Thank you, Jane. I would invite you, if you have not already, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Next week, Communion Sunday, as well as the first week of the month, July 3rd, we will finish chapter 1. But that doesn't mean that we're done with chapter 1. Let us begin with prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts of love. We have sung your praises to know that your care for us is very intimate, that you do watch over us 24/7, that you protect your children from harm, that when it is that we are harmed or go through trouble, we should understand that is not something that you delight in, but you are working in us something to make us more like your Son, Jesus. We know that a loving father also disciplines his children. And so from time to time, we wrestle with the truth of your word as you reveal yourself to us as you truly are. Father, may we, by your Holy Spirit, feel the weight of your presence and of your glory, of your magnificence, of who you truly are, so that we would be able to worship you, to respond well and rightly to what you have disclosed yourself to be to us this day. May not only we feel the weight of who you are and worship you by responding, but may your Holy Spirit give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last 60 or 70 years or so, just about with the advent of Dr. Graham and his crusades, the message that evangelical Christians have disseminated, that we hear from pulpits and on the radio and in our music, and drastically changed. It didn't turn like on a dime from one thing to another, but we went from about 60 years ago, fire and brimstone, to the love of God. And those two things in evangelical circles have almost become mutually exclusive. We, because we have heard so much about God's love, wrestle against God's wrath, the judgment that he comes with. When we come to those parts in Scripture, we can turn to commentaries, and many, many commentators try to reason away and declare certain things about the wrath of God, that it was fully satisfied in the cross of Christ. And they would be absolutely right. But is God still wrathful? Scripture indicates that he is. You would probably be hard-pressed to find in our hymnal a song about hell. One day he's coming, O glorious day, for whom? Not a single word that we spoke this morning, saying, and God bless it, I'm glad they were so positive, because that's not where I'm coming from today. Talked about the wrath of God. Can, honestly, show your hands, if you can think of a song on your favorite Christian radio or your favorite artist that you listen to that talks about the wrath of God. You don't have to tell me what it is. I just want to see your hand. Audio adrenaline. My sins are at the bottom of the ocean. They are forgotten. They're on the ocean floor. Well, that's absolutely true for the believer in Christ. And that's why Paul, I believe, why Scripture puts them almost side by side a great deal of the time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I goofed that one up. For it is the righteousness of God as revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And so for our essential impact, for what is true about God as we come to Scripture this morning, whether you and I like it or not, whether we've heard messages about it or not, whether we focus on it or not, the truth of the matter is that God is a wrathful God. Can I get an amen? That was really sheepish. Jonathan Edwards, probably the best known and most prolific theologian that this country has ever produced, preached a very famous sermon. And you might study it in your English classes, maybe here in high school, maybe not, probably not. We did, when we were still reading books by, fire without electricity way back when, in college as well. And it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's one of those sermons during the revivals that spread through the Northeast that is credited to actually turning people towards God. And in the picture of the sermon, read it, go online and find it. Jonathan had an illustration, maybe in that sermon, maybe in another, where he described the sinner as dangling by a spider's thread over hell with God's hand as the scissors. Getting ready to cut the thread. Don't show hands. Anybody here scared into the kingdom because of the wrath of God? Because of hell and the realities thereof? Not me. But the argument here in this paragraph is not hard to follow. It might be hard to swallow. But it's not hard to follow. And it is truth revealed to us about who God is. And there's a certain thing about truth as you and I are faced with it. Either we accept the truth and submit to it, or we reject it, or ignore it, or excuse it. Just kind of push it away. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that being his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Sweep through it. It's easy. The wrath of God is revealed against sin because God made himself known through his creation. He showed us, mankind, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. He not only showed us to him, but he gives us the opportunity to understand through what has been made who he is. And what does man do with that? Even though they knew God, and it was evident not only outside by what they saw, but within them, they rejected it. And they became futile in their speculations, which led to the darkening of their hearts, and there is no excuse. So what they did after rejecting God, what mankind did after rejecting God, is to go fill in another God. One that wasn't so wrathful. One that wasn't so demanding. One that wasn't so holy. Corruptible humans. Or four-footed creatures. Idol worship. And so, for you and I, because God is a wrathful God, God has wrath, we have to let God be God. That's the first thing for us from this scripture. Do not make the mistake of selling God short. Don't ignore his wrath, because his wrath is being shown, it is revealed from heaven. You and I are familiar with the wrath of God, aren't we? What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you believe that that is historically true? I certainly hope you do. God smoked them, didn't he? God rained fire and brimstone and burnt two cities to the ground. And he said, don't look back to his children. Don't look back on the sin. And what happened when Lot's wife did that? She turned into a pillar of salt. She had to look one more time at her sin. God judged those people. Cataclysmic judgment, cataclysmic wrath. We see that. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And we look forward kind of with a weird fascination, don't we, to Revelation, to the bowl and trumpet judgments and the earth and the blood and the locusts and all that stuff? Do we really believe that that's true? There is a judgment that is to come, the wrath of God being poured out? Yes, yes, we do. We believe that. We should believe that. It's there. We just sang a song that said, because of Jesus went to the cross because of God's great love for us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What exactly did Christ do on the cross? What did God do to Christ on the cross? Pour out his love on him? No, beloved. He poured out his wrath on him. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. God is a wrathful God. And his wrath is being shown in Romans against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sin. We could talk through what ungodliness and unrighteousness is, and that would be a helpful discussion. But the point is that God's wrath is revealed against sin. And it is the sin of men who suppress the truth, push it down, cover it up, don't let it be exposed. And that is in their unrighteousness. It is any act of disobedience against God. This is not some philosophical argument about the nature of sin and the nature of God's wrath. It is a discussion and an understanding of our willfulness to reject God, his authority over his creation, his sovereignty and his will. And every time we disobey, we are suppressing the truth of God. And then there is the consequential wrath of God, which we'll get to next week, but you can read ahead. There are consequences to sin. And there is consequence to God's wrath. We see it. Just as much as the righteous live by faith, from faith to faith, Sinners continue to sin. And God, as a demonstration of his wrath, lets them go in it. Their foolish heart was darkened, so God gave them over. We'll talk about that. Do not ignore. Let God be God. And if you're guilty, if you're feeling guilty, and you sense the wrath of God against you, don't suppress it. Take it to the cross, where God poured out his wrath. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. That's the good news. Amen. If you know someone who is guilty and underneath the wrath of God, give them the gospel. Decades ago, there was a Christian artist named Milan Lefevre. You can find him on YouTube if you'd like to. Maybe some of you know Milan. Maybe most of you don't. I don't know. Milan was really cool. I liked Milan. He used to sing a song called Love God, Hate Sin. Do you know what God loves? God loves himself because he's God. If he loved something more than himself, he would no longer be God. That's a logical thing. He would love whatever he loved would be God. God loves himself. Do you know what God hates? God hates sin. We have to let God be God. What kind of God would you be worshiping if he just kind of wink, wink, nudge, nudged at sin? Would that be a God worthy of our worship? If he just kind of overlooked it? By his very character and nature, God must hate sin. God must judge sin. He has incredible wrath against it. How would you feel if God winked at your sin? Yay, I got away with it. Woo-woo, I didn't get caught. Yuck! That's not a God worthy of my worship or yours. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. The prophets were really big on God's wrath. It's probably why we don't preach him much anymore. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. And let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. What should you and I do to let God be God? We should reflect his character. What God loves, we should love. That would be him. What God hates, we should hate. We should reveal it. We should uncover it. We should call sin, sin. We should stand against it. Last night, Beth and I were watching a situation comedy. It was really interesting. We didn't get to watch the whole thing. We just got to watch part of it. But two of the characters who were young teenagers got into a brawl with other people because one of them was being picked on, and the bigger friend stood up for and got beat up, but he defended his friend. And then he comes to find out that his friend is HIV positive. And, you know, they did the whole kind of friendship thing, and we should love people with HIV and not judge them, and et cetera, et cetera. But what I found very interesting was the character with HIV brushed off the way he contracted the disease, the virus, excuse me, was because he was messing around with a girl who was messing around with another boy, and he didn't know. He was ignorant. And his friend didn't tell him the truth. All he said was, how'd you do this? There's all kinds of information out there. When he should have said to his friend, keep your pants zipped up. Right? Speak the truth. Don't love perjury. Love God. Hate sin. Let God be God. I know I spent a lot of time on the wrath of God. because it's critically important. And you know what? Paul is going to be talking about it for about another four chapters. We're going to be in the wrath of God for a long time. And I'm sure everybody's coming next week. Point to the evidence. Point to it. Let God be God and point to the evidence. For it was evident within them. God made it evident to them. You look around at creation, how could you not conclude that somebody had to make this? Go home and just look on the internet for 3 minutes at your eyeball and how it's organized and how it works. There has to be a maker. There has to be, cosmologically, someone who put this thing into place. But what do? We suppress the truth. We worship sludge that turned into a transitional form, that turned into an ape, that turned into a man. We worship at that altar. And why is it that God gives this evidence? This is hard. Look at it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen. His eternal power and divine nature, being understood through what has been made, so that they have no excuse. I didn't know how I contracted that disease. There is no excuse. God will not let it slide. If someone you know passes into eternity today and is under the wrath of God, God will not let it slide. Stop making excuses for the guilty. They didn't know any better. Yes, they did. They chose to go their own independent way and are under the wrath of God. Beloved, that is what makes the gospel so urgent. That is what makes you and I proclaiming the forgiveness that is possible through Jesus Christ to escape the wrath that sinners are under and the wrath to come is so critical. We need to point to the evidence. We need to let God be God. And we need to face the results to be honest about those things. They are without excuse, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. It should not surprise us when those who are under the wrath of God do not honor him as God or thank him. It's one of the most beautiful times of our day, to be honest with you. It used to frustrate me, but it doesn't frustrate me anymore. During our family prayer time, both Alex and Andrew, when they pray, you know, in our little family time, do lists of thank yous. I mean, that's 98% of their prayer time. And it's for personal stuff. Thank you that we got to go here. Thank you that Uncle Al fed us. Thank you that we got watermelon today. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. They're thanking God. That's a really good thing. That's a really good thing. You know, I wanted them to be praying for their lost friends at school and for their development in the Word of God and for, you know, becoming missionaries. And all they do is thank God. Well, I was the one that was wrong. I mean, I still want them to pray for those things. But it shouldn't frustrate me. They did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but rather they became futile in their speculations. Alice, could I have that slide? I don't know if I showed this to you before. I've been wanting to show you this for a long time. But this is online. It's a definition of Christianity by Glick. The belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie came to make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because of a rib woman who was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree makes perfect sense. It's laughable if it wasn't serious. Because that's futile in their spec. Thank you. You can take it down now. Appreciate that. I don't want that garbage up there longer than it has to be. Darkened in their hearts, futile in their speculations. What is it that... And they exchanged the glory of Almighty God who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. Who spoke and trees came into existence. Who took dirt, breathed into it, and there was life. The glory of Almighty God, and they exchanged it for the glory of an incorruptible human being, or for four-footed creatures or crawling animals. That's idolatry. We exchanged the glory of Almighty God for ridiculous things. Read the newspaper, watch the news, look around you with biblical perspective. Have you ever read about something happening in government or at the local level or with people you know and love and you say, how can they possibly think that way? How can they possibly go down that road? How could they choose this? How could the good people in New York vote for this? How could the legislators do that? The answer is right there. Professing to be wise, they became fools in their futile speculation. So examine yourself, beloved. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. And let the weight of Almighty God, his righteousness and his wrath, filter through you, so that you may know where you live. The guilt of mankind is serious. And that's why Paul will unpack it for us. This is universal guilt. This is all of us. He will get to the specific guilt of the Gentiles and the specific guilt of the Jews in upcoming chapters. And that's really awesome stuff in his explanation. There are consequences to the sinfulness of humanity, unrighteousness, ungodliness, and that consequence is the wrath of God. We'll be talking about that again next week, but oh, beloved, to end on a good note, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let God be God. Love God, hate sin. Don't wink at sin. Children, do you ever wonder why your mom and dad get angry when you sin? When you're disrespectful, disobedient, they're reflecting God's character. Maybe. Face the results. The only thing that will change their futile speculations, their foolishness, professing to be wise, they became fools, is the gospel. The light of Almighty God, who will take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, whose wrath is appeased only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. That's not hidden from us. We know that. We are so grateful. You know our name, that you listen to us, that you watch over us, that you care for us, that you made us, But, oh Lord, how we need to deal with the fact that your wrath rests against sin is being revealed daily in and around us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to strike the balance, to understand and know you, the one true God, whom you truly have revealed yourself to be. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing How Great Thou Art. Our young people will lead us again. Father, we are grateful for who you are in all things.